I think we would all realize and admit that there are sometimes where things don't maybe move along as quickly as we would like them to go, right? Maybe it's just in our Christian life. You know, we know what God has for us to do. He wants us to be sanctified and be holy and live for Him. And yet, I think we would all have to say, you know, there are many times where I don't really do what I know I should do, you know? And I want to do what's right, and yet it's so difficult. And sometimes, maybe at school or maybe in other places, you feel opposition or you feel like people are making fun of you and things just aren't going well. And you say, God, why is that? Why are things maybe not as, you know, not as bright? Maybe why are things not going as well as I would like them to go? When I was in high school as a senior, I went back and I was taking a freshman course just because I needed the credits. And as I was in this course, there was a young guy named Aaron. And he wasn't really very different, but just a little different than the rest of the kids. And they would make fun of him sometimes, you know, and I'm sure none of the freshmen here or anybody else would do that. But in our school, this happened, and they would make fun of Aaron sometimes, and they'd call him names sometimes and stuff like this. And one day we came to school, and as I was arriving there, I noticed that the mood was very somber. And everyone was just kind of walking around very quietly, and so you know, I went around trying to figure out what had happened, and we learned that early that morning, before the sun came up, Aaron had hung himself, and that was a real eye opener for I think many people in the school to think that, you know, here's a young man, 14 years old, had a lot of potential, and things, you know, he felt like things weren't going well. He felt like there wasn't any hope. And I think that all of us, if we get our eyes off the Lord, if we start to look at maybe, you know, things in our own, you know, what we can do in our own strength, or if we look at how things are going, it can be, you know, we can become very sad about it, even depressed to the point that he was. And for that reason, it's very important to not focus on ourselves, to not focus on the circumstances around us, but to put our eyes somewhere else. And I would ask you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Book of the Psalms. We'll look at Psalm 96, please. Psalm 96 in your Bibles. We're going to be here for just a few minutes. I know that we don't have a long time, but I think there's a few things here that are very important for us to see. And I think that we can all take encouragement from this passage. I think there are some truths here that God would have for us that could be very encouraging for us and should be very encouraging for us. So look with me in Psalm 96. I'll read it and follow along as I do, okay? It says, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning, for these brief moments we have. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to take encouragement from this passage, and Lord, that our hearts would be encouraged as we look towards You. Father, we do pray that this morning You would help us to see You again, see You in a new light, see You, Lord, more than we have before. We pray that this would be a blessed time for each one. In Jesus' name, amen. This psalm, as we're reading through it, I hope that you were kind of paying attention, looking for themes. There's a few ideas that are repeated over and over, but I think the biggest theme, the overall idea in this psalm is the theme of worship. You say, well, what does worship mean? Well, we're going to see that as we study through this. At the beginning here, we see what we could maybe title a cry for worship. Look at verse 1. It says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord." It's as if there's an invitation. It's maybe as if your students were still, everyone was still in their classrooms, and on the PA, the announcement comes, "Let's come together now, and we're going to come, and we're going to do something." What are we going to do? We're going to sing unto the Lord. And so this is the invitation. We're supposed to sing what? Look, it says right here what we're supposed to sing. It says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." Now, this could mean a couple different things. One, it's a song that's different from the world. It's a song that's not like the songs that maybe we used to sing. But secondly, maybe even more importantly, this is a song that is new because we've seen God once again. It's as if you, and maybe hopefully this does happen to you. It's as if you're reading your Bible, and as you're reading along, you see something, and you say, "What?" And you start studying it more and more, and you say, "This is awesome. This is great. This is so cool. Look at this, what I learned. This is just marvelous. Look how good God is." And you experience one of God's characteristics or attributes in a new way or in a deeper way than you have before. And so this is a new song. This is a song that's because of something new that you've seen about God. Continuing, it says, "Who is supposed to sing?" We're supposed to sing unto the Lord all the earth. Now, there are some people who will try and tell you that God in the Old Testament was only focused on the Jews, and in the New Testament, he became focused on the whole world. And that would mean that our God changes, and our God does not change. And so we see here in Psalm 96 several times, and this is one of the other themes that we see here, that God invites all the earth, as we see here even in verse 1. And in many other places in the Bible, we see that God has, since the beginning of the world, been interested in the whole world, not just the Jewish people. So this is very important for all or most of us. Is there anyone here who is Jewish? No? Not that you know of? You are? Oh. Half? Wow, that's cool. All right. That's great. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. Her father was. Wow, look at that. That's cool. Very few groups I've been with have anybody who's Jewish there. Well, that's great. But for the rest of us, you know, if God hadn't been reaching out to all the earth, as he says here, then we're kind of in a little bit of trouble, right? So this is good news. God is inviting all the earth to come and sing unto him. Look at verse 2. It says, "Sing unto the Lord." And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to bless his name. We're supposed to praise him. This is what worship is about. It's blessing or praising God. It's giving him what he is due. In fact, it says here, "Show forth his salvation from day to day." In other words, daily we're supposed to sing about how God is saving us, how God is redeeming us, how he is sanctifying us. This is supposed to be a recurring thing. This is not come on Sunday, sing, or sing, you know, just on Tuesday mornings and Thursday mornings, and that's it. This is supposed to be a daily thing that we're singing about God's salvation, his work in our lives. Verse 3 says, "Declare his glory." And again, we see the theme of among the heathen. His wonders, continuing, among all people. So once again, God is saying here, salvation and the glory of God is not just to be among the Jewish people. It's supposed to be for the whole earth. The whole earth should be singing to God and declaring his glory and seeing his character. That's what God wants. So this is a cry. This is an invitation for worship. God wants us. He's calling all of us, okay? Three different times here he said the nations, all people, all the earth. This is what God wants. He's inviting all of us to worship him. And yet, sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes we don't feel like worshiping. Sometimes we don't really maybe necessarily have a motivation for worship. And we say, "God, why? I don't feel like it. Why should I worship you right now?" And God gives us the reason here in the verses following. Look at verse 4. Here's the reason. Here's one of the reasons, at least. "For the Lord is great." Because he's great, because he's grand, because he's big, and because we're not. He's different than we are. That's why he deserves worship. Right? And that's why we don't. Because we're not like him. Continuing here. "And greatly to be praised." In other words, he is worthy of our praise. This is what he is due. This is what he should receive, is our worship. Look at the end of verse 4. It says, "He is to be feared or reverenced, awed above all gods." We should respect and honor and worship him above all gods. Let me tell you, in Peru, they have at least hundreds of gods, maybe thousands, I'm not sure, but many, many times there are mountains or rivers or even the sun, and they'll assign a name to that mountain or whatever, that natural thing. And they'll say this. For instance, near us, there's a mountain called Torrechayuca, and they came up with this picture. It looks sort of like, you know, what somebody thinks Christ on the cross looked like. And so they'll say, you know, guide me or protect me, Lord of Torrechayuca. And when they say that or when they pray that, they might have a picture that looks, you know, somewhat biblical in their minds, but what they're thinking about, what they're praying to, is actually a spirit who they believe resides in that mountain. Now, I don't know if he does or not, but they're praying and asking for protection and guidance from this local mountain deity. And some places they think there are different spirits in different trees, and this certain tree here could be, you know, sacred to them or whatever. Sometimes it's a god of the sea, sometimes it's a god of the river, sometimes it's a god of the ocean or the sun. In fact, if you have time to look at our display out here, you'll see there's a mountain that's basically covered with people. All the people come up to the top of this mountain or this area near Cusco. Several hundred thousand people congregate there, and they've been doing this every summer solstice, right? June 24th, I believe. And they come up there they've been coming up there every year for hundreds of years, meeting on top of this mountain, and together they make a sacrifice of a llama to the sun god. Yeah, this is happening in Peru today. They don't still kill the llama. They just, you know, act out as if they're killing it. But they still come up there and celebrate this. And they've been doing this literally for at least 500 years. There are people who worship gods. But here it says, verse 4, He, God, Jehovah, Yahweh, is to be feared, reverenced, awed, respected, honored, worshipped above all, little g, gods. You understand? And then he tells us why. Why is our God not like all those other gods? Why is he not like Señora de Torrechayuca? Or why is he not like Inti Raymi, the sun god? Because, look at verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols. In other words, any other nation on earth, any people group that worships a god that's not Jehovah, that's not God, that's not our God of the Bible, it says that they are idols. Now, when we think of idols, we might think of a little wooden statue or a, you know, big stone thing or something. But idols here basically could be translated, they are vain, they are empty. And those wooden or stone things or even gold things are empty. They're powerless. Now, it's not that they don't have any power, because we've seen demonic power. We've seen things that are very strange happening on the mission field. But compared to God, they're powerless. Because why? He tells us, he gives us an illustration. I love this. Look at verse 5, read it, follow along with me. It says, for all the gods of the nations are idols or vain, but the Lord made the heavens. Are you with me? Why are they vain? Because, well, they don't really have any power compared to God. How do you know that? Because our God, the God of the Bible, he made the heavens. Isn't that awesome? Have you ever been somewhere far out from a city, far out in the countryside, where there were no lights, and you look up at night, and you can see just millions of stars, I guess. I don't know how many there are. Have you ever been out there somewhere like that? Isn't that awesome? To look up and just see, I mean, the stars are everywhere. In Peru, there's lots of places where you can see the stars like that. I had never really seen the Milky Way like this until I got to Peru. And you can see, I mean, it's like this band, this almost white band, because it's so dark outside. I mean, the band of stars of a galaxy, I guess it is, looks just almost white. There's so much up there in that one area. And it's like, that is amazing. Our God did that. And the gods of the nations, God says, they're powerless. They can't do that. Our God is powerful. He is the one who did that. Continuing, look at verse 6. Honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. This is why we should worship him, because he's powerful and because honor and majesty and strength and beauty are his. They belong to our God. We think that beauty is, you know, maybe a painting or something that someone makes or does, but God is really the one who owns strength, beauty, honor, power, majesty. Those are his. Look at verse 7. It says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people." This is another place where God is inviting all nations from all over the world to come and praise Him. It says, "Give unto the Lord, kindreds of the peoples." That means families. That means nations. "Give unto Him," it says, "give unto the Lord glory and strength." Now, let me ask you something. You know, some of you guys, maybe you've been working out and you've been working on your bench press or your curls or whatever, and maybe you're bench pressing 200 pounds. I don't know. Maybe not. Nah, probably not. Okay, well, anyway. So you've been working out and you say, well, you know, I've got some strength now. How do you give that to God? I mean, you're taking some of your own strength and giving it to Him. What does that mean? That basically means give Him what He is due. In other words, recognize that glory and strength are His. Are you with me? Ascribe to Him is the idea. Realize glory and strength are God's. They're not mine. So this is not saying take your muscles and give them to God. This is saying recognize, realize, and give God glory for what is already His. Following along here, look at verse 8. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." In other words, what He is really worthy of, give it to Him. Now, unfortunately, we can't really do that entirely, right? I mean, God is worthy of perfect worship because He's perfect. And we, being fallen creatures, sinful people, cannot offer Him true worship, right? We can't because we're sinful. But God wants us to give Him the best that we can, doesn't He? How are we supposed to worship Him? It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name," and then it tells us how. Bring an offering. So God wants us to give of the things that He has given us. He wants us to give something back to Him. That's very important. How or where? It says in verse 8 at the end there, it says, "And come into His courts." So we're supposed to come to His house. We're supposed to go to the church and give. And then it continues telling us how we're supposed to give God glory. This is another way. In verse 9, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." In other words, sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart from the world and be holy. And God commands us over and over again in the Bible to be holy. And continuing in verse 9, "Fear before Him all the earth." In other words, reverence Him, respect Him. So we worship Him by giving Him offerings, by coming to His house. We worship Him by sanctifying ourselves, and we worship Him truly by fearing Him, by reverencing, by respecting Him. If we make light of God, then we're not giving Him what He's worth. A friend of mine used an illustration. He says, imagine that you're watching a baseball game or a football game or something, and the pitcher, when he throws the ball and he's hoping to throw a strike, and the umpire calls it a ball, he says, that's a ball, and the pitcher, he uses God's name in vain, right? Imagine, instead of saying God's name, imagine if he used your mother's name, and he said a curse about your mother. And you said, what? How do you even know my mother? And he's cursing about your mother or your girlfriend or if you're married, your wife. And you say, what? What is going on here? I mean, you would be offended. If you were there in the stands, you'd probably want to jump over and go try and beat him up or something, right? Because he's offending that person that you love. And yet people all over the place, all the time, are taking God's name in vain. And to us, it's not a big deal. Why is that? Because we don't love Him, because we don't respect Him like we should. And they don't either, of course. So one way that we reverence or fear God is by giving His name the honor that He is worthy of. All right? Continuing, we're going to finish very quickly. I know we're supposed to be done now. But it says, look at verse 10, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth." In other words, go to people who don't know God and tell them, you know what, you might be worshiping these other gods and Thor Chayuk and all these other guys, but they don't really have control. Our God, Jehovah, the God of the Bible, He has control. He reigns. He is the one who's really over everything that's happening here on this earth. The continuing verse 10, "The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." And then it continues and talks about the whole creation worshiping God and how God will someday rule and reign on the entire earth. And to close, let me tell you, or let me ask you to think about this with me. Let's say that you have for some time been living in your home, wherever you are, and maybe for several years at that location. And one day you say, well, you know what? I should probably go witness to my neighbor. And, you know, the Lord's been convicting me, and so I want to go talk to him. And let's say that you go over and you start trying to witness to your neighbor. And you say, you know, listen, I know I've been here for a couple of years, but listen, I'd like to invite you to church. And the church that we go to is a good church, and the Bible is preached there. And the reason it's important, and you start to give them the gospel. And as you're telling them the gospel, you can tell that your neighbor or maybe a coworker or somebody that you see regularly is not really paying attention. And you say, what's wrong? I mean, why aren't you paying me more attention? Why isn't this having any impact? And imagine that you actually ask your neighbor, you say, what's the matter? You don't seem like you're really interested in what I have to say here. And let's say that your neighbor, he says, I've been watching you. I mean, we've known each other for several years. And, you don't really have, you're not any happier than I am. You know, you don't have any more joy or, you're not any happier. You're not any more at peace than I am. I mean, your life is just like mine. So why should I listen to you? What's the point of me going to your church if you come in and you're upset or, I hear you arguing with your parents or I see you, being mean to your brothers or sisters? I mean, why would I want what you have if you're just like me? You understand what I'm saying? And I think we could all imagine that happening with a neighbor or a coworker or someone. And that's the problem, is that even though we know God, I think hopefully, I don't know how many here are Christians, but I hope most of you are Christian. I hope all of you are Christians. But even though we profess to know God, we oftentimes don't live like that's the truth. We don't live as if His life is a reality in ours. And so this morning, the reason I've tried to draw the attention to this passage is because, one, God talks about missions a lot. Talks about taking the gospel to the heathen, to the nations, to the people, to the kindreds. But on a personal level, are we living as if this is the truth? Are we living for God's glory so that He will be lifted up and exalted? Or are we living for ourselves? If you try to witness to someone who knows you well, who is not saved, are they going to say, you're right, I need what you have? Or on the other hand, are they going to say, you're just like me, I don't want what you got? God wants us to live so that our life is different from the world's, so that we give a testimony, and so that not only the nations, the kindred, the people, the tongues in Peru get saved, but so that your unsaved neighbors or coworkers or friends would also come to know God. That's His desire. Let's finish in prayer. Father, thank You for this time. Lord, I know the time has been quick, but Lord, I do pray that Your word would have its effect in each young person's heart. And Lord, if there is someone this morning here who is not saved, Lord, You know that I struggled with that during high school, and Lord, that I'm so thankful that You saved me. And Lord, I pray that You would work in each heart this morning. And Lord, whether a person saved or unsaved, Lord, that they would make that next spiritual step, whether it would be coming to know You, or Lord, whether it would be seeking Your face and seeking to walk with You on a more personal and practical level. Thank You, Lord, for this time. Lord, thank You for Your love and Your goodness to us. Pray that You would bless each one here for the hearing of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.